I want to read a letter to you. I've had this letter for a long time, and I've read the letter many, many times. And I've read this letter I don't know how many times, and along with another lot of letters this man wrote. This man hated the people of God, and this man had an incredible encounter with Jesus. And Jesus turned his life around so radically that he went from hating the followers of Jesus to becoming one of the most amazing followers of Jesus. In fact, this man wrote letters to so many people, but he's written letters to us. And I want to read to you today from one of the letters that's so beautiful and so precious that this great apostle has written to you and I. I'm going to read this letter today not as a verse that we might read from a Bible in a church service. I want to read this letter as a personal letter from a dear friend. A dear friend that we haven't had the privilege of meeting because he went to be with the Lord many centuries ago. A number of centuries ago, but he's a dear friend nonetheless. In fact, some of us have read his letters so often that we feel like we know him. We feel like if he was able to walk into our lounge, we'd be able to sit down and have a conversation with him. And would be able to ask him a number of things. What did you mean by this? What did you mean by that? Could you bring a bit of clarity on this and a bit of clarity on that? But nevertheless, we have these beautiful letters. I've still got some of the letters that Janet wrote to me when we were courting. They will never be published. And she's still got some of the letters I wrote to her because they're very precious. They're love letters. We didn't have the benefit of email. Cheap phone calls, FaceTime, all that sort of stuff like many of us didn't. We saw each other roughly once a fortnight. I can't get over how couples see each other every day when they're courting. We saw each other about once a fortnight. That's if my car was okay. Drive all the way from Cromwell to Hallsville. And believe me, the turn off, you know, the road from when you came out onto the main south road coming north, going through Ashburton, all those places, I tell you, it seems such a long drive, that bit of it. Through the earlier stage, we could go fast in the Fiat through the windies. That was good fun. But the long straight roads, that it just seemed to take forever to get from Ashburton to Hallsville. And so, but we've still got many of our letters. But Paul, the apostle, wrote these beautiful letters to us. Do you know that he wrote these letters to you? He wrote these letters to me. And I'm just going to read some of his letter to us today. I'm going to read it first out of a translation we call the New King James Version. And then I'm going to read it from another translation. I'll get my New King James. I open my other one first. How many people have still got letters they wrote when they were courting? Only a few of you. How many go back and read those from time to time? How many of you blush a little of what you wrote? I'm glad they were not in digital form. Who knows where they could end up? Romans chapter 31, no, chapter 8, sorry, no 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I wish I could read you all of Romans chapter 8. That would be for another time. But I want to tell you this, please, if you can, go home and read Romans 8 through to 31, you have to read all of Romans to get the context of this, but hear what I'm picking up in verse 31. So this is our dear friend's letter to us. You know, this man had such incredible encounters with the Lord that he actually saw heaven open and Jesus speak to him. The glory of God actually shone all around him and Jesus spoke to him from heaven. It so radically changed his life. He was blind for 3 days. Then God spoke to another man, Aeneas, who was fearful of this man, Saul. His name was then, and said, you've got to go to a place on Straight Street. There's a guy there by the name of Saul. you've got to pray for him is you open his eyes. This guy was terrified. He'd heard this guy. This guy was the guy who went and broke up families and groups of believers and had them thrown in prison. But anyway, he obeyed and he went. And Paul had already had a lot going on between him and the Lord up till then. And then when this man prayed for him, it says it was like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. This guy, Paul, had been stoned, I think it was 4 times. Is that right, Wayne? And at least one of those times, though, they believed he was dead. And they prayed for him, and he was either raised from the dead or he just wonderfully recovered, either one. This man, Paul, had actually encounters where either in a dream or in a vision or in the spirit, in the body or out of the body, he didn't actually know. He was actually taken up into glory and into heaven, and he saw things that he was not allowed to utter on earth. This man was shipwrecked. In fact, the fact that he was on this one particular ship was the only reason that ship was saved. 200-odd souls were saved. The ship had been driven hard by a storm for day after day after day. The ship was so at risk of breaking up, they put ropes around it and winched them up to try and hold the hull together as it heaved in the waves. And eventually it ran aground on an island. And everybody was saved because an angel had come to him and said, everybody will stay saved as long as everybody stays on the ship. Then while they were gathered, I'm just going to talk a little bit about this man. This man who wrote this letter to us, this man was gathering up sticks to put on a fire. And because the islanders, the people on the island knew he was a prisoner of the Romans on the way to be tried before Caesar, a snake came out of the sticks he'd been gathered up and bit him. And it was the kind of snake that normally you just swelled up after a while and died. There was no venom, there was no anti-venom, there was no cure for it in the eyes of the understanding of the natives. After about 20 or so minutes, he didn't swell up and die. They thought that, well, this guy can't just be a criminal, maybe he's a god, so they started to try and worship him. That's how fickle people's opinions can be. At one moment you're a demon, and next minute you're a god. You hear what I'm saying? This is how fickle people's opinions can be. And so anyway, don't do that. But anyway, he ended up ministering to all of the sick people on that island and healing all of them. This man wrote this letter. This man wrote a number of his letters from prison. But he would not deny Christ. He would not turn away from his faith in Christ. He would not get into self-pity. He would not believe that God didn't love him anymore because he was in a tough circumstance. He didn't have the kind of idea that if I become a believer, life is going to be rosy from now on. He didn't buy into that false gospel. He had an understanding of the gospel that was profound and has been an incredible blessing to us. But I'm going to read it. After many, many things happening in his life, and yet the incredible fruit, the incredible breakthroughs, the miracles, the people being raised from the dead himself, we believe, being rescued in situations that were completely hopeless looking. He says this, what shall we say to these things? And those things are all written beforehand. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is saying to us today by the Holy Spirit, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's a whole lot of people worried about who's against us. But I want to tell you, my friends, we have to lift our eyes from the ones who you might think are against us to the one who is for us. Because the one who is for us is far greater than anybody who can ever possibly be against us. Does that mean life will be comfortable? Does that mean there won't be difficulties and challenges? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Well, what it does mean is the one who's for us is greater than anybody who can be against us. I'm watching people getting bent out of shape because of the ones they think are against us. I want to tell you, my friends, we've got to get our eyes back on the one who is for us. That's the only way I find I can maintain some sort of mental equilibrium is to get my eyes back onto the one who's for us. Because when I hear this report, hear that report, this theory, this idea, this thing going around, whatever. I'm like you, I can get angry. Or should I say, you are like me and perhaps you can get angry. You're like me, perhaps you can get upset. You're like me, you can become a bit uncertain about the future. But I want to tell you, the only antidote is to get our eyes back on the one who's for us, not keeping our eyes on all the ones that might be against us. When I say us, I'm talking about the church of God. I'm talking about the family of God. Because there are those who are against the family of God. There are those who want the idea of God eradicated from the earth. Losers. If you want to be a loser, in the true sense of the word, just align yourself with that philosophy. That is the definition of being a loser. Back to the text. Back to Holy Writ. And I say that with respect. Back to Paul's letter to us. This letter to his friends. This letter to his fruit. You are his fruit. You're Jesus' fruit, but you're also Paul's fruit. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, we could park there for at least an hour. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You're God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's another hour's worth. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not one we make a decree out of. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want to read from the other translation of one of my favorite letters to me. Isn't it wonderful that people can translate these things from a language we wouldn't have never, most of us would never have understood? So I'm reading from the Passion Translation, same verses. So what does all this mean? If God is determined to stand with us, I love that. If God has determined to stand with us, tell me who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. And since God freely offered up him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Somebody could have a lot of treasure but only give the cheapest away. I'm prepared to give this. Not really attached to that much. Doesn't mean any. There's no sentimental value to that. No real value to that. It's gold. It's nice. It's got stones in it. But I'll give you that. Out of all his treasure, just gives the least he's bonded to, the least just the cheapest thing away, the least. No, that God started at the other end. Out of all his treasure, he first gave the very best. Fallen human nature might start with the least, but God started with the best. So if he's given his best out of his treasure, he's not going to withhold anything else that's also part of his treasure. Because God is not our Father's not a withholder. He's a generous giver. I just wanted to just reorientate something. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. I've read that, haven't I? Verse 33. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen and loved to be his? Point to the person next to you and tell them this. God has chosen you. Point to the person next to you. Not allowed to touch them. Point to the person next to you and say, God has chosen you. And he's chosen you to be his. God has chosen you and chosen you to be his. God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them. And what's the verdict? Not guilty. So if God, the supreme judge, has issued the verdict of not guilty for those he's called to be in Christ, which is you and I, then who dare anybody else try and pass a guilty verdict on us? You hear what I'm saying? I'm not talking about if we commit a crime, we go to the court, the magistrate judges us guilty, we pray a $400 fine. I'm not talking about that level. I'm talking about the spirit domain. I'm talking about who we are as sons and daughters of God. If God has called you to himself, if God has declared you not guilty on the basis that he's already sent his Son and proved his love for you, who on earth and who in hell can call you guilty? If God, who knows all things, who knows your heart and my heart, has declared us in Christ not guilty, who in hell, who on earth, who in the spirit realm can nail a legitimate accusation on us as though we are guilty? Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one. For he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? If you're in Christ today, Jesus is not condemning you. He's praying for you. Didn't hear anywhere enough. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, having declared you not guilty because you're in him. And he's not condemning you. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. And what's he interceding for? He's interceding for your triumph. Your overcoming. Your victory. That's incredible. You know, the Holy Spirit and Jesus both intercede for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes us because he's in us and he knows the very depths of our being. He also knows the very depth of the Father's being. And he's interceding for us in line with the will of the Father. And we can't even put into language what some of those things are. We've got the most incredible intercessory team you could possibly name. My intercessors are Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's really good for me. I love other intercessors as well. I praise God for them to pick up things in the Spirit, all that sort of thing. But I want to tell you this, I am never without intercession. I'm never without an intercessor. If you're a believer today, you're never without an intercessor. You're never alone in this world at vulnerable just to the winds that flow. You have an intercessor in heaven. Does that mean you're going to have a beautifully comfortable life with no challenges and no trial? My goodness sake, I hope not. You'll be a weak wimp. We'll have nothing to exercise on, nothing to stretch our faith on, nothing to press through for, nothing to believe God for. We'll just be like these little fat cotton wool babies that end up just being self-entitled people that think everybody else is just going to provide for us. We've got to have some challenges to grow. Graham Cook says this, a pretty significant prophetic voice. He said, really, without challenge, we don't really grow. He said it more definitely than that. I like to say a little softer. But I want to tell you, I'd much rather face the challenges of life with Jesus than without him. I'd much rather face the challenges of life with an intercessor, one that's on the throne, and Holy Spirit who's with me, than to be trying to face it on my own and my own wits and with human wisdom. What would you choose? What would you choose? Oh, but I don't know why. I don't know why this has happened to me. Well, it's happened. I have to say. And we spend a lot of time wondering about whether God loves us because something happened that wasn't what we would have liked. Well, I've been around for 62 years, coming up 63, not as long as some of you, a bit longer than others. And I want to say this, sometimes things in life happen the way we would not prefer. But I'd much rather face those things that happen that we would not choose, not prefer with Jesus than without him. So take your pick. Going to get to the point now. Soon. So, who could ever, verse 35. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Then it says, because it's inferred, absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions and deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Impotent means powerless. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep for the slaughter, and that's been the case in some places. Verse 37, yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them. For God has made us to be more than conquerors and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence. So now I live with the confidence. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I am convinced that his love will triumph over death. Life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens, there is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord, the Anointed One. And I'm so glad to be able to read this letter to you from a man who was not in an ivory tower with a bunch of theories. He was not a translator in a university, translating something as an intellectual exercise. This man was a missionary of missionaries. He took the charge of the gospel into some of the most difficult cultures on earth, some of the most hostile cultures on earth, where people were put to death at a whim. And he took the gospel into those environments, and he faced the challenges. He went through the difficulties. He experienced the persecution. But in all of that, in the revelation and the encounters with the Lord, he became convinced, and he wrote this in his letter to you and to me. Even when we face this kind of circumstance right now, which I don't know how that would have compared with the circumstances he faced. But he's writing it, saying, this is my experience and this is my conviction. I want you to know that there is nothing in the universe, nothing in the circumstance, nothing in the present, nothing in the past, no demon, no principality, no angel, nothing has the power to cut off the love of God from heaven flowing into your life. Nothing will be able to cut that flow off because it's yours in Christ. Jesus has won it for you. God has already given you his very best treasure. He's not going to hold anything else back. So we face this time we're in. Yes, there's uncertainties. Yes, there's different voices of this agenda, that agenda. Who knows what really is going on in some regards? Some people think they've got it all figured out, but I'm not too sure if they have. But one thing I do know is that we can be confident today, tomorrow, and every day of our lives, which goes into eternity, of the pure love of God flowing toward us, because it's already been won in Christ for us and it's already ours. And this love will become a greater and greater experience and greater understanding to it as we progress. But we're not going to get our eyes off the Lord. We're going to keep our eyes on him. If we get our eyes off the Lord, we'll just go with the winds of everything that's blowing around the place, and we'll be look nothing more like a bunch of dead autumn leaves, blown around by winds of this and winds of that. We've got to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stay focused on the fact that God is. We've got to stay focused on the fact that God has got a redemptive plan that he's outworking for mankind, and it is not behind schedule. We've got to keep our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming back in full bodily form. We've got to be focused on the fact that the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of the righteous, is the hope of our salvation. That is when we will come into the fullness of our salvation, of our inheritance, when even our bodies are transformed into the image of Christ in his resurrected form. Our hope is not going back to some whatever normality is. Our hope is not a holiday in Papua New Guinea. Our hope is Christ. And whatever happens on the earth, our hope is Christ. And whatever political agendas play out, our hope is Christ. Whatever monetary systems get changed and work, our hope is Christ. Whatever people say about this and that, whether people call sin good and good evil, our hope is Christ. When demons face us, our hope is Christ. When disease faces us, our hope is Christ. When persecution faces us because of the word, because of the gospel, our hope is Christ. When death faces us, our hope is Christ, because as my father would say, if there's no hope at the graveside, there's no hope at all. There's not one person in Christ who can ever die. Just our bodies cease to be able to house our spirit and soul. Therefore, is of no further use. But there's not one believer in this room, not one saint in this room, one believer in Christ in this room that can ever die. Your body may die, but you as a human being, you as a person are alive forever, and you're connected in union with Christ. You have the very life source itself surging through your being, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can we all stand, please? Nothing can separate us from this love. I'd get you all to link hands, but I'm not sure if we should do that. I think that's not meant to be happening right now. Father, we want to thank you for this profound, profound love for us. I want to thank you, Lord, that this letter from our dear friend and your dear friend, inspired by you, is a comfort to us. I want to thank you, Lord, for the great river of love that flows right through our being. Lord, at times we get distracted from it, but with your help we return to being focused on it. And today, Lord, I thank you for your spirit right now, just causing a return of focus to the amazing power of your love for us. Thank you that you've given us your best. Therefore, you will not withhold anything else that you've got for us. Thank you for securing us as your children. Thank you that we're anchored in these times. We're not blowing around like an autumn leaf. We're anchored. We thank you, Lord. Maybe you've never received Christ into your life. You've never asked him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. And you feel like today, maybe there's something going on in your heart. Maybe there's this pounding. Maybe there's this stirring going on inside of you. And I just want to offer you an invitation today to ask Jesus to come into your life, because he wants to transform you. He wants to give you hope. He wants you to know what it is to be forgiven of all sin. And he wants you to know the power of his love toward you. And he wants you to be a possessor of eternal life, to not be in the grip of the fear of death. If you don't know the Lord today, or you've been away from him and you know it's time to recommit your life to him and receive him into your life, just lift your hand to me. I want to pray with you. If that's you, just lift your hand. I want to pray with you today. God bless you. Anybody else? Just if that's you, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Today, you want to receive Jesus into your life. I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing. I want to want you to come with a family member or a friend and come up and stand with me here. We're all going to just stretch out our hands and pray for you as we pray with you to receive the Lord. Do you want to come up? You want to come up and come up? Come up, my dear friend, down the back there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Give the Lord a great God bless right now. There's a miracle taking place. There are miracles taking place. If that's you, come on up right now. We just want to thank you. God bless you, my friend. What's your name again? Tommy. God bless you, Tommy. And what's your name? You met you last week. What's your name again? Michelle. God bless you, Michelle. Come on up here. And we're going to get just a few friends to come around. We're going to, would it all right if you both pray with me? And I don't know your histories. I don't know whether you've ever had any sort of walk with the Lord before, or whether this is a rededication, or whether this is a whole new opening your heart to the Lord. Is that the case for you? A whole new opening your heart to the Lord. That's wonderful. There's a miracle taking place right now. God bless you, man. So how about you stretch out your hands to our dear friends? Just come over here, and we'll just stand close so we can be in proximity. Janet, could you come? Come on over, man. Yeah. You're with you. Yeah. How about you just pray with me? Father, how about we all pray? So, Father, I stand here today and I'm opening my heart to you. I turn away from my old life. I need your forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that you made the way for my sins to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus is your son, that he died for me to reunite me back to you, my Father. I receive your forgiveness and I forgive those who have hurt me. I welcome you into my life now. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to just pray with you. Father, I just thank you right now. just to reveal yourself in such a powerful and beautiful way over this next day or two especially. We just seal this prayer right now, this decision, this opening of heart right now. We just thank you right now, for just a sealing God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Now, there's somebody going to be with you and just get a, maybe get your details so we can keep in contact with you. And can somebody just be here? What's your first name? Michelle, that's right. Thank you. There, this is Heather. Heather's a good lady. So God bless you. We're going to break now for a cup of tea over there.